First Samuel, we'll do a little bit of a review. First Samuel basically is placed after Judges. And we know that Joshua and the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and conquered and had victory. But after that, during the time of Judges, it was like a yo-yo. They were up, they were down. Most times they were down, and they were being defeated and conquered, instead of living as God wanted them to, as conquerors in the land. It's called Judges because the judges were leaders, and they had different leaders pop up over the time to lead Israel. A lot of times, though, those leaders and the people were away from God, and so God was distant from them. During this time, then we move into 1 Samuel, and this is where we come in, and as we go through 1 Samuel, we'll see the hope that the Lord brings. And we're going to start right from the beginning of 1 Samuel, and then we're going to go into verses 9 and 20 that we did not cover last week. There was a certain man from Rotham and Zethite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, and son of Jeroham, the son of Elu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now the priest of Eli was sitting, Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In the bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she came and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Now, there's a lot of things that we could observe in verses 9 through 20. But we have to remember back and review a little bit from the beginning that similar to these verses is the condition of Hannah's heart. In verse 10, it says that in bitterness she wept and prayed to the Lord. In verse 11, it says, "Can't you look at your servant's misery, Lord?" Verse 15, "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled." And in verse 16, "My great anguish and grief." Now, why is her condition of this nature? We go back to verse 2, that it says, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And for a woman at that time, it meant that she was nothing. That because she had no children, she had no status. She had no inheritance. And that's why they call her barren, because in fact, she was as though she was dead. Because of this, she was wrapped in a blanket of shame and guilt, that she had not met the expectations of herself and of her society. It says in here twice, her husband says it, and she, and the author says it, that her heart was downhearted. She was downcast. She was an outcast. And not only this, but her rival, the other wife, Peninnah, kept provoking her, irritating her. And it says, year after year, reminding her of her dead state. And we look at verse 9. It says, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Here, they are here because of a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast was to celebrate the fruitfulness of the harvest. But for Hannah, it's the opposite. She is not fruitful. There is no harvest. And so she again is reminded of her barren condition. We could also not only observe her condition, but we could observe the way that Hannah prays. In verse 13, as we look at that in our word, it says that Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And it's interesting that Eli, the priest, finds this very unusual, uncommon, unnatural. And so what does he say? Basically says, lady, you're drunk. Why do you keep on drinking wine? And it's interesting that Eli, a priest, a man of God, says for over 40 years, didn't even not understand this type of praying. He labels it, you're drunk. But we see that in verse 15, how does Hannah label it? I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. I want to encourage us, a way to pray is similar to this, that we pour out our soul to the Lord. It says in Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. To pour out. There is a bit of control, but it's lavishly flowing out to the Lord. To pour out. Not considering over and over again our eloquent words or our reverence, but coming and saying, Lord, this is my soul and my heart, and saying as she feels. For many of us, we have a condition similar to Hannah, brokenness, bitterness, downhearted. But many times we do not pour out our soul to the Lord. Also, it's noticed that she prays in a way that is not natural. It's different. She is opening her mouth, she's praying out of her soul, but there are no words that are heard. There are different ways to pray. And it does not always have to be the silent prayer. We can move our mouth. We can pray out loud. We can shout for joy. And I encourage us here to think of different ways that we can praise the Lord. Most of today, I'd like to focus on verse 11. It says that she made a vow. A vow. What is a vow? A promise. A commitment. A covenant. It's saying, I will take responsibility for performing an action. In Psalm 76:11 says, make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. It's just not saying words, but it's doing what we say. Jesus talks about vows in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Solomon talks about vows in Proverbs 20. In verse 25 it says, it is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider our vows. To do it quickly without thinking. Esau was like this. Hey man, give me a bowl of soup, I'll give you my birthright. When we think of vows, we think of weddings. Jason and Jen, congratulations. A week ago, made some vows. Difficult vows. Vows with deep responsibility. Christopher and Alicia made the same vows. Others of you here have made these vows. And it's easy to speak the words, correct? Difficult to follow through with the actions. I wish I actually had probably about 3 hours to talk through all of chapter 1, because it, and all the way up to chapter 3, because it all goes together. So try to remember as we speak about this, for we will continue on next week. What is the vow that Hannah makes? In verse 11 here, she sees that she starts out with calling upon the Lord Almighty, which in many verses is translated the Lord of hosts. We have to remember here, when we call the name of the Lord, it's usually fixed with an action verb. Like we say, in a sense, Jehovah Rapha, Lord heals. Jehovah Jireh, Lord provides. Here, it's Jehovah Tapa. The Lord wars or fights or goes before. I love the Message version of the Bible. It says, it is the God of angel armies. And it's here that Hannah calls upon this God of angel armies to go before her and fight on her behalf. I want to encourage us to call on Jehovah Tapa. Jehovah Tapa. Jehovah Tapa. Fight on our behalf as we intercede for others. As Hannah interceded for herself, that we are brought out of our barren state, our defeated state, and that He with His army rises up before us. We see there that her vow is an if-then statement. It's a statement with conditions. And it's basically, you give me a son, I'll give you back to him all the days of his life. This is her vow. It goes on in verse 11 to say, if you will only look upon your servant's misery. 2 points here. One, Lord, do you see me? Do you see my misery, my pain? Do you see my heart? That's what she's saying. Look upon me. And a lot of times we say, a picture is worth a thousand words. But even better is that one's heart is worth 10,000. That He would give us words. The Holy Spirit would intercede for us with words that we don't understand. To share our heart. Pouring out our soul to the Lord. Lord, see my misery, my heart. Not only that, but she calls herself by an identity which we also must claim, a servant. in another word, a slave to the Lord. That you are my master, and I will follow. And it's not just one time, but two times in verse 11 that this phrase, this identity is used. Your servant. In verse 15, servant again. In verse 18, servant. She understands that without the Lord, without her master, without her king, she has nothing. Is this our heart, our identity? Or is it more about I am self-sufficient, independent, my own island? Lord Almighty, Lord of the angel armies, see my heart. I am your servant. Have your way with me. It goes on to say, remember me and don't forget me. And to remember here is more than just, hey, recall me. It's about that when you remember, act. The verb very much has the purpose of acting on my behalf. We get an old TV channel, and I've introduced my kids to Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett. We just got the movie, Davy Crockett. And it kind of goes through this Disney World illustration of his life. And Davy Crockett, at the end of his life, died where? The Alamo. And it's at the Alamo, all over America, we know the phrase, remember the Alamo. And this remembering is just not to recall the place or the men that were there. This was for Samuel Houston as he brought the American army down to meet the Mexican army. And as finally, after days and months, they come together and the men cheered out, remember the Alamo. Act on behalf of those men who lost their life. See their heart. Lord Almighty, God of the angel armies, go before us and act. This is Hannah's heart. Remember me, Lord. Goes on the very end. Give me a son. Remember your servant. Give her a son. And then the other part. And then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of his life. His life, all the days. This is the vow. It's an all the days of his life vow. Not just for Sunday morning. Not for a short-term mission trip. I vow my son to you, Lord. Not for just a work project. All the days of his life, I make this vow. It's not a quarter. It's not a half. It's his whole life. His whole time. Vow. This is extreme. This is radical. This is excessive. It's supernatural. Because we don't make vows like that. There's a story in the Bible that we have. And there's a woman that has two mites, it's called, two coins. And she comes, and it says that that's all she had. That was her whole inheritance. And she dropped it in the offering. That's excessive. That's radical. All she had. History talks about a man by the name of Mr. Kalman who went to Asia, to Japan, and started the OMF mission. The story goes on that his life, wholly sacrificed to the Lord, touched a man by the name of Mr. Tan. And Mr. Tan had a company. It was a prosperous company. And he went and talked with Mrs. Kalman. And Mrs. Kalman talked about the wholehearted devotion to the Lord that we as Christians need to have. And Mr. Tan walked away from that meeting and went and saw his lawyer. And he said, I would like God to be the boss of my company. The lawyer just kind of laughed. Okay, whatever, Mr. Tan. He says, no, you don't understand. With all of my heart, I want to sign ownership over to the Lord. And that's what he did. That the 100% of the profits that were made were now used for the Lord, and he himself went out to the Asian countries to proclaim the gospel. A wholehearted devotion to the Lord. In all the days of my life, vow is what he made. Even according to the Old Testament law, the period of Levite service was only 25 to 50 years old. A 25-year period. But Hannah goes above and beyond this to say, all the days of my life. It's really interesting, this last part, and no razor will ever be used on his head. How strange. Here, what she's talking about is a Nazarite vow. To basically that he will be wholly separated for God. And that his life will be used fully for God's glory. When I think about that word, wholly devoted, I said, where did this word come from? And I looked it up, its origin. Vowed. Wholly devoted, to be wholly vowed or given over to the Lord. In Numbers 6:5, it talks about this Nazarite devotion or vowing. It says, also, for the Nazarite, for the duration of the consecration, you must not have your hair cut. Your long hair will be continually a sign of holy separation to God. Does anyone remember a person in the Bible with long hair? Samson. And we know that from his long hair came his strength. But it was not his long hair. It was his consecration, his vowing, which is totally connected to a separated for holiness. It's from his holiness unto the Lord came his strength. Wedding vows are a vow of holiness to the Lord. That I make this vow for rich or poor, for sickness or health, all of these things, because I am wholly devoted, not to her, but to him, and therefore can be devoted to her. A holiness unto the Lord. Baptism the same way. I choose today to follow the Lord all of my life, to be holy for Him. It's interesting that even this Nazarite vow was only taken for a limited time. But again, Hannah, above and beyond, all the days of his life. Dedication, commitment, sacrifice. All the days of his life. And it doesn't make sense. Give me a son, and I will have a son. I will give him back to you, and I will be as I was before, dead. To have no son. To not see him get married. To not hear him call out, Mama, Mama, ever again when he leaves. I give him all the days of his life to you, Lord. Do we place ourselves on that altar? Do we place our children on that altar? The all the days of his life, her life, altar, sacrifice holy to the Lord. I'd like to remind us about the prompting of God. And back in verses 5 and 6, when we look, why is Hannah in this condition of barrenness, of defeatedness? Verse 5 and 6, it talks that it was because the Lord had closed her womb. In verse 6 again, it says, because the Lord had closed her womb. And a question for us today, and I need us to think about this, is what would you do for the Lord, but do not do for the Lord until you are prompted by the Lord? That Hannah made this all the days of his life vow because of her circumstances, because of her prompting from the Lord. Her barrenness, because she was robbed of her status, of her purpose in life, because she was dead, she is prompted to make this all the days of his life vow. Because of her shame and her guilt that she felt so deeply, she comes and prays. And without these circumstances, would she have made this wholehearted, deep commitment to the Lord? Would she have given her son to the Lord? Would she have made this all the days of his life vow without prompting? What about you? What about me? And I argue to say that the answer is no. We do not make these all the days of his life vows. That we need to be prompted. Selfishness consumes us. Love for security is what we long for. Change is something we don't like. Convenience, comfort is what we desire and hang on for. We need the prompting of the Lord to make all the days of his life vows. We have a love-hate relationship with these circumstances and these promptings, don't we? These circumstances put us in need. They are painful. They are trying. It takes us out of our self-sufficiency and independence, and it causes us to fall on our knees and call out, Lord Almighty, come and see my heart, my misery, my pain. That some of us, that we are single and there's no hope to be married, and God prompts us to come and make a vow before him. And some of us, that we're in a barren state and we cannot have children, and we cry out to the Lord, prompted. And some of us are without a job, without an income, and this prompting causes us to fall before the Lord Almighty, the Lord of angel armies. Go before me, Lord, and I make this vow before you. We come to the other side and we look back at these circumstances and the man, that was rough, that was trying, why did I have to go through it? But we see, and now I stand with the Lord wholeheartedly because I went through those circumstances, the prompting of the Lord. And we echo, if you see in chapter 2, exactly what Hannah, going through it all, echoes. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. When we come to the end of ourselves because of our circumstances, we finally come and surrender all to the Lord. All to Jesus. I surrender. And it begins to align us with God's plan and God's will and God's calling. I wish a lot of times it could happen a different way. But God knows our heart, our selfishness, our desire for comfort. Throughout the Scripture, it speaks about these promptings. Strange as they happen, miraculous and supernatural as they happen. Moses, his mother, puts him into the Nile in a basket. Why? Because Pharaoh makes a proclamation that all the firstborn child will die. All male children will die. He happens to be found by the daughter, Pharaoh, taken to be an Egyptian. Goes on the story, he kills an Egyptian. He flees. Prompting. Finds a bush that's burning but not consumed. God Himself, another prompting. So that he can fulfill the calling and purpose of God for his life. I'm sure Moses would not want to go through that or his mother go through that. But on the other side, they stand and they look back and they say, all praise and glory to God. The will of God was fulfilled. Paul, a man who persecuted the church, stoned and killed Christians on his way to Damascus, struck by a bright light, blinded the prompting of the Lord so that he would fulfill the calling and purposes, that his life would be aligned with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that every situation is a prompting of the Lord. But I would say that without these promptings and situations of trial and difficulty in our life, we would not make all the days of His life vows. In my own life, things were going well. I was raised in the church. There came a time at age of 13 where our church had a time where we learned about the Lord and then made commitments to the Lord. It was during that time when my teacher came and said, now is the time to be fully devoted to the Lord, to live for Him. For some reason it resonated in my heart and I said, yes, Lord. But it was within that short time after that where Satan attacked me, using a verse from the Bible saying, hey, you need to pray continuously. And for me, Satan was saying to me, hey, if you don't pray perfectly, someone in your family will die. So I began to think that I needed to pray perfectly. Before I would enter a door, I would try to pray perfectly so no one in my family would die. Before I opened a box of cereal, I would try to pray perfectly. Before I could go to sleep and lay down, I would pray perfectly. When I would wake up in the morning and put on my shoes, I would try to pray perfectly. That no one in my family would be struck down. God had worked in my life through this. Because later, when He set me free, it was through this time of struggle and pain where it came out that I gave my life wholly devoted to the Lord. So I stand before you today as a result of God's prompting in ways that I don't understand. But if I checked back with others who have made wholehearted devotions to the Lord, there are similar promptings and struggles. Today, brothers and sisters, is a day to make all the days of my lives vows. We don't want to take that lightly. But today, I would like us to bow our heads before the Lord God Almighty. Jehovah Tsapa, the Lord of angel armies, and come and be devoted all the days of my life to to the Lord. Maybe that's a gift you have, and you want to give it to the Lord all the days of your life. Maybe it's a son or daughter. Maybe it's your own life. But today I'm going to ask for you to take a step to rise from your seat and come and sit in this front seat. And I'm going to anoint you and pray over you. And I want you to pray that your life, all the days of your life, will be devoted to the Lord. Again, don't come unless you're ready to do this. We're going to just play some background music from that, David. And I'd like us just to sit, pray before the Lord. Come. If you'd like to give your life holy.
I long for your love so much. I wanted your pure touch. You are beautiful.
Like to renew my covenant to you, my vow to you, that all the days of my life that I will live for you. God, that my wife, my children, God, my house and the things that you've given me, I place on your altar again, giving it all to you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I ask that you would come and that you would use me for your glory and your kingdom. God, for others that have made this vow before, that you would remind them of this vow. God, that they would renew again this vow unto you in all the days of their life, God. They would be devoted to you wholeheartedly. And if some have not made this vow yet, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to call their name. That you would call out to them. That you would prompt them, Lord Jesus. Knowing that when you call them, Lord, that you will see them through. Just like you did Hannah. And use them for your glory and for your kingdom. God, today our heart, our life, our mind, our soul, our strength says we love you, God. We love you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.